Okay, welcome again to another edition of the IDF Hour. I'm Paul Honeycutt, elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship, Tempe, Arizona. I'm joined as usual by Jeff Volker, director of in-depth studies and also an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship. Jeff, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of imputation. Last week, we went through Isaiah 53, looking at the cross, and that's Old Testament picture of the cross and imputation. Today, we're going to look at the second place in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and that's the Day of Atonement. And the place to go for that would be Leviticus 16.
Yeah, so as we're discussing the subject of justification, this is probably the most vivid place, at least in my opinion, that you would go in the Old Testament, particularly it's in the Old Covenant era with Israel. And the Day of Atonement, or it is called Yom Kippur, is that once that festival once a year. Only all the other holy gatherings were all more like upscale party times, but this one was not. This one was day of fasting, mourning, and because here you have Aaron the high priest is going to make these sacrifices for the sins of the nation of Israel. So that's the setting. Beginning in verse 20, picks up where we want to read, but what has come before that is a rather lengthy and detailed explanation of all the sacrifices Aaron had to go through in washings to prepare himself to participate in the sacrifice. So there's a rather lengthy section there. We're not going to read that. But it, because Aaron, obviously, even to participate, even in picture terms, he was contaminated by his own sins. He had to go through the washing and sacrifice for his sins. Then when he gets done with that, now we turn our attention to the sins of the nation of Israel. So beginning at verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. Now, of course, at this point, they're referring to those two goats were set aside for sacrifice. And now he's mentioning the one. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself, the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat offering for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So this is all about the scapegoat. And then if you went back just a few verses before, he refers to the other goat. And this other goat is the goat that's actually sacrificed. So verse 18, we're sort of backtracking a little bit. It says, then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Well, now what is going on here? And you have these two vivid illustrations of this, these two goats. One is led by this guy out into the wilderness and the let go. And of course, when we're talking about the death of Jesus on the cross, the atonement, how does he gained our acceptance with the Father. Of course, we're talking about his, you know, payment for sins on the cross. And this is how they illustrate it. And they actually need two goats to sort of explain all that he does. Because on the one hand, the goat that's sacrificed, obviously that's, you know, there someone has to die, a substitute. Even in picture form, if it's a goat, he's got to die. And of course, so one goat is killed and blood is sprinkled on the altar. Then you have the second goat, which we call the scapegoat. Then the sins of the nation of Israel are recited over the head of that goat also, and he's led out into the wilderness. So where do we go in Scripture that explains this? First place I would take us is to really Psalm 103. Psalm 103. He makes the comment. He talks about the removal of our sins. In verse 12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now, this is obviously just imagery, because when you're going east, when do you go west? When do you come up against west? Well, you never do. You just keep going east. And so it's just a literary device for explaining that if he removes, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us, meaning they're never going to come back. And this is where we get the idea, as far as we know, for the believer, when Jesus died to pay for your sins on the cross, God, in effect, forgets your sins. Well, no, he doesn't do that, because forgetfulness is a weakness, not a strength. He simply chooses not to use those against you anymore. And how does he illustrate that? Well, the scapegoat. Because our sins, they're recited over the head of the one goat, and he's sent out into the wilderness, never to return. And that's the Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And this is a wonderful illustration, you know, that Jesus paid for our sins. Then it says in Romans 8, when he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and then it says he always lives to intercede for us. Meaning that if Jesus now, as the resurrected Redeemer, he lives forever, which means what he did on the cross lasts forever. And of course, how do you explain that in Old Covenant picture language? Well, the Day of Atonement. The goat that's led out into the wilderness to get lost, never to come back. Of course, we could say, well, in reality, maybe the goat finds his way back. But that's not the point of the imagery. But so you have the one goat is killed. The sins of the nation of Israel are recited over the head of the one goat, and he's killed. And blood is sprinkled. Well, that makes sense to us. We understand that. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. But you also have the scapegoat to further emphasize that our sins are taken away, never to return to us. That there will never come a point in which our sins will be ever used against us again. And of course, this is the beauty of the cross. So if Jesus dies on the cross and he pays for the sins of all those whom the Father chose to save, or to put it in other words, all those who are going to believe, then that forgiveness is placed into our account, imputed to us. So now the concept of imputation is brought back in. We see that with the goats, when the laying of the hands on the head, so that the goats get what we deserve. At least Israel deserves. That's the imagery. So Jesus is our substitute. He takes our sin upon himself. He gets killed, suffering and death in our place. Then we get what he accomplished, which is the imputation. We get that forgiveness, as it were, placed into our account or imputed to us, and as a result of that, we get accepted. Because as we said, previous sessions on the IDS Hour on justification, if you get your sins forgiven, you have a clean slate. If you have a clean slate, you are righteous, and if you are righteous, you are justified and accepted.
So what you're saying, and I know a lot of people just in life in general will oftentimes carry around the burden of past mistakes or sins or what have you. But as believers, we truly can rest in this truth, can't we? That our sins are forgiven forever, never to return, and there's real peace and joy that would come from that in the life of a believer if we understand this concept of a scapegoat.
Well, I think it's the most precious truth that we have, which is as a believer, that through the death of Jesus on the cross, we are unconditionally accepted by the Father. That is, at least in my life, that is the most precious thing I have to hang on to. Because that means that regardless of my struggles with sin, the Father's never going to abandon me. And that, you know, that unconditional acceptance is absolutely crucial as far as our well-being as a believer. And of course, that makes sense then, because that then in the Old Covenant era, that is highlighted by the festival of Yom Kippur, the holy days. Now, the problem is we've got a couple different things. We need to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, because we need to ask the question, the language in Leviticus 16 is very straightforward, that if you do this stuff, that the sins of the nation of Israel are atoned for. And so that immediately we're going to see as we read Hebrews 10, the first 10 verses, that we seem to have an apparent problem, because Leviticus 16 says that the sins are atoned for. Hebrews 10 says, no, they weren't. So let's walk it through these first 10 verses, and hopefully then we'll get a better handle on how we to understand when they talk about these sacrifices in the Old Covenant era, and this is the ultimate sacrifice, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, how are we to view them? What is really going on? So, beginning at verse 1, and of course the context of this portion of Hebrews is talking about Jesus as our high priest. And as our high priest, he offers something to God on our behalf. That is, on behalf of those whom he represents. And of course, what he offers is his death, his life. He's going to die in the place of those whom he represents. That's what a priest does. A priest presents an offering for those whom he represents. And if that offering is accepted, then he secures something for those whom he represents. In this case, obviously, Jesus, his death was accepted. He then paid for the sins of all those whom he represented. So that's the way that role of Jesus as our high priest functions. But it says in Hebrews 10:1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Stop there right now. So it's very clear that from the point of view of the book of Hebrews, that is interpreting the old through the lens of the new, that even though it says in Leviticus 16, that on the Day of Atonement, when all the sacrificing took place, that sins were atoned for, not really, not in the sense that the guilt for the sins of Israel was removed before a holy God. No. Because it says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Our sin is so serious that blood of bulls, killing bulls and goats, is not sufficient. So then it begins to explain, you know, give a bit more explanation, verses 5 through 10. So let's walk through that. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what he's saying is, okay, the Mosaic law requires these sacrifices to be made. So obviously this is God's will for the Israelites to do this. But his intent in giving them the laws regarding these sacrifices is never that by the doing of these sacrifices are they truly made right with him. That's not his intent. So if you're talking about getting accepted or justified by the God of heaven and earth, then these sacrifices are not sufficient. Then you're not pleased with them, even though your law requires them. So now, to be accepted or justified, you have to have the Messiah, Jesus, die for your sins.
So
that sacrifice you must have in order to be accepted by the Father.
So in just the same way that the law, from the New Covenant perspective, the law was put in place to reveal sin, not ultimately that it could be obeyed and salvation be found that way. In much the same way, these sacrifices, these annual sacrifices of goats and bulls, were for what purpose then?
Well, what we see is that they functionally, that the nation of Israel was in good standing as a picture of the people of God with God. But only as a picture of the people of God. And so it's like all the various sacrifices that individuals were told to do if they committed particular sins. Mm-hmm. If you do this sin, you do this particular sacrifice. Well, if they did that, that restored them to the nation of Israel in good standing, but not to the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. Because they're still under his wrath because they're not believers. But that's not clear until you get to this side of Pentecost and you, example, get to the book of Hebrews and you interpret the old through the lens of new, or, you know, find the answer key. And now we know, this is what's going on. You wouldn't have, at least I don't think, from my perspective, if I just read Leviticus, I wouldn't come up with this conclusion. Mm-hmm. Now, once we've said that, we want to address an issue that we've previously discussed about, or previously discussed, that is the imputation of the active obedience of Jesus, the imputation of the law-keeping of Jesus, which is saying the same thing in other words. That is, when you talk about justification, being accepted by the Father, what is necessary for Jesus to do to get us accepted by the Father? What we have seen so far is that the New Testament solely talks about the cross. Getting your sins forgiven is the sole cause of us getting accepted by the Father. Then we went to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage in the Old Testament. That talks about explicitly, you know, being accepted by the Father, justification, but they only mention the cross. Now we find ourselves in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and once again, the only thing they're talking about is the cross, because they describe the work of the cross in terms of the two goats. The one goat, throat is slit, blood is poured out, that blood is, you know, sprinkled on the altar. Got that. So you have to have, you know, the sacrifice. Then the scapegoat, you know, is sent out into the wilderness, just describing in vivid ways that when our sins are paid for, they will never revisit us again, because we are unconditionally accepted.
It reminds me, Jeff, that when we talk about the cross, I think a lot of times people, especially unbelievers who aren't very familiar with, obviously, theology, they think only in terms of death. And they don't recognize, because what I'm thinking of when we look at this example of the scapegoat, is that it was on the cross that when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That it was the sins of all those whom he would die for that were basically placed on him in a similar way that you're talking about with the scapegoat. And then he was killed. That it's a both and, isn't it?
Yes. Well, yeah, it is the idea, if I understand this correctly, that, you know, both aspects of, you know, what it takes for us to be accepted, there has to be the violent death. He has to take on himself the sins.
Right.
All of that has to take place. And even though it says that in the New, this vivid illustration of it with Israel on the Day of Atonement, it almost acts like a video
mm-hmm.
of the truth of the cross.
Mm.
So you want to get a handle on what happens to your sin. Go to the Day of Atonement. Granted, this is about Israel as a temporary, unbelieving picture of the people of God. Granted, this sacrifice doesn't really take away their sin with regard to justification, acceptance by the Father. It's only a picture, but it is a vivid picture. Mm. So we look at it through the lens now of the cross, and we say, ah, this is a description of what happens to my sin. The Son is killed in my place for my sins to be forgiven. He's punished in my place, and that means that my sins will never revisit me.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that's the scapegoat. It's a wonderful truth. And it just helps us to sort of delve deeper into the cross. And so then we begin to see that this rather detailed, elaborate, you know, Day of Atonement becomes a very helpful section, even though the details of it, as far as we're not commanded to do that, this side of Pentecost in the New Covenant era, we're under the law of Christ, not under the Mosaic law, so the specific relevance of the details aren't there for us, but the picture of what this is all about is very relevant.
Right, because back to the very first verse in Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow. That's the point, that it is important for us to understand the Old Covenant imagery and such, because it is a shadow. It does point us to the cross.
Yes, it does.
Yeah.
And so one of the aims, at least with in-depth studies, and our grasp of New Covenant theology is enabling folks to reclaim the Old Testament, but not in a fanciful or guessing mode, but know how they can handle it, interpreting the Old through the lens of the New. Well, I think this is really the most vivid place as far as an illustration to go into the Old Testament to see justification.
And back to this idea of, because we've encountered it muchly lately, and that is this active obedience of Christ, this notion.
Yep.
Nowhere in what we just read in Leviticus 16, and nowhere here, does it talk anything about the perfect law-keeping or the life of Christ. That's nowhere mentioned. It's the sacrificial death and the placing on him of the sins that's going on. If you go back to the Old Covenant types and shadows, the reason behind the perfect, unblemished lamb or goat or bull, whatever they're sacrificing, is simply to make that sacrifice acceptable.
You're absolutely true. And so what we see in the Old Covenant with regard to the sacrifices, whether it's the general sacrifices or the Day of Atonement, you have these requirements for the type of animal, the appropriate type of animal to make the sacrifice, the requirements. But that doesn't atone, even in picture form.
Mm-hmm.
It's the actual sacrifice that atones.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, Jesus had to be a lamb without blemish, that is, live a perfect life, perfectly obey the law, not in our place, but to qualify him
right.
to be that acceptable sacrifice on the cross so that we can have our sins forgiven, we can be justified, we can experience the benefits of that imputation and full acceptance with the Father.
Yeah, and I think that's such an important truth. I know we've had conversation with those who would hold the position that we must have the active obedience, and they always want to point to some almost a Catholic idea that somehow that active obedience imputed to us gives us the ability to live a holy life.
Yeah, and it's just a mistaken, these are good guys, but mistaken notion. The cross does everything. So maybe as we close up on this segment, our last segment on justification for the IDS hour, just emphasize that our acceptance by the Father is gained solely through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, paying for our sins. Those sin, that payment is granted to us freely as a gift, and that is the concept of imputation. Something is placed into our account that we don't earn or deserve. The cross secures, pays for our sins through the death of Jesus. He qualifies to be our substitute because he lives a perfect life, because he obeys God's law perfectly. But that is not the cause of our justification. That is the qualification to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice. But if we get this unconditional acceptance with the Father, we get everything. Right. And it's all because the cross. Mm-hmm. Always because the cross. And so what we want is to magnify the centrality of the cross.
And where I think our covenant brothers would, you know, what they're searching for is this idea of how then do we live a holy life? And that is what we would term sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to go into that next, are we not?
Our yes,
next
we
topic.
Are.
And we'll be talking about, obviously, the filling of the Holy Spirit, how that all works in our lives, and how and that is a process. So sanctification is an ongoing process, unlike justification, which is a moment in time, so to speak, when we are justified and we are found righteous. Join us next week.